We'll be turning back this morning to the book of Isaiah. We'll try to continue by the grace of the Lord in the 33rd chapter of this book. I have departed from the study of Isaiah the last couple of weeks. And there has been a reason for it. There's been a purpose in it. Indeed, sometimes we don't know what God's purpose is, but in this particular case, I know what the reason for it was. I'm not sure I exactly know what the purpose was, but I do know what the reason for it. And the reason was simply that I was really struggling to get a grip on this chapter in this book. And so I was studying and trying by the grace of God to understand exactly what the Lord has for us in these words. Now, we are to the last of the woes. We began the first of these woes back over in chapter 28. Woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim. And then we went to 29 and 30, and then to 31. And now to 33, and this is the last of those woes. Now, this is what was throwing me. First of all, was that in the beginning, the first woe was spoken to Israel, or the 10 northern tribes. As we said then, we believe that it was a warning to Judah, that God was using Israel, the 10 northern tribes, as a warning to Judah, the 2 southern tribes. But we went from Israel in the north, the 10 northern tribes, to Judah, and then to the very city of David, and then to the nation, to Judah in general. And now we come to chapter 33, and the thing that we see, it says, "Woe to thee that spoilest, and thou wast not spoiled, and dealest treacherously, and they dealt not treacherously with thee. When thou shalt cease to spoil, thou shalt be spoiled, and when thou shalt make an end to deal treacherously, they shall deal treacherously with thee." Now my struggle was, again, that up until this point, there has been directly addressed, these woes have been directly addressed to Israel and or Judah, and now all of a sudden it seems like that it should continue. But it really doesn't. Now this woe, I believe the commentators are right. And again, I struggle with this. J.T. was talking about earlier about some commentator in the book of Proverbs in that 9th chapter that he wasn't sure they agreed with him. And many times, if you go to the commentaries, indeed, you try to get help from them and they're not much help because of the vagueness of the Scriptures. And a lot of times, in particularly one commentary that I have, he will give 2, maybe 3, or maybe 4 sometimes different explanations where it could be. But all the commentators seem to agree that when it says, "Woe to thee that spoilest," it's talking specifically to Sennacherib and or the Assyrians. And I was just having a trouble making that transition, but I believe they're right in this particular case. I believe I understand that now. But now we left off in the 32nd chapter, with verse 20, says, "Blessed are ye that sow beside all waters, and send forth thither the feet of the ox and the ass." Now again, up until these woes, we have seen the warnings of God, the rebukes and the reproofs of God against the ungodliness of the people that are called by His name. And we've seen the judgments from the very beginning, from the very first, almost the first word of Isaiah, we have seen the judgment of God that is threatened and indeed has been promised against this nation that is called by the name of the Lord. And so, but we've also seen scattered in the midst of all of this judgment and all this rebuke and reproof, we have seen the faithfulness of God as He is determined to glorify His name in the remnant. And so when we end chapter 32, we are seeing here an encouragement, if you will, to the godly remnant that is within this nation of ungodly people to continue on. And now we come to chapter 33, and again we're going back to the woes. "Woe to thee that spoilest, and thou wast not spoiled, dealest treacherously, then they dealt not treacherously with thee." He says, "When thou shalt seize the spoil, thou shalt be spoiled. When thou shalt make an end to deal treacherously, they shall deal treacherously with thee." Now, this does fit the Assyrians. The people of Israel, or Judah here in particular, never done anything to the Assyrians. And yet, they were coming through the land. And they were conquering everything that was in their path. Every city, every village, all of the people basically had fallen to Sennacherib and his army. And essentially all that was left was Jerusalem. But as we'll see, as we get on later down in these verses here, this is going to cease. Sennacherib is going to come to his end. The Assyria, again, is going to come to its end. But isn't that true of every ungodly ruler and every ungodly nation? Now also, we're going to see that, like in verse 14, he says, "The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has surprised the hypocrites." So there is also, you see, still a warning to God's people. Because, or at least those that are called by His name. Because the vast majority of those that are called by God's name were guilty of the exact same thing that He is accusing or indicting the people of Assyria with. In other words, they were not loving one another as the Bible, the Word of God, instructs us to love one another. Rather, they were repressing one another, oppressing one another. But first we deal here then with Assyria, but here's the glory of this. Assyria becomes a type of the world and are the enemy of the church of God. If we would go over, for instance, to the 13th chapter of the Revelation, what do we find there? Of course, you can find it also in the 11th chapter of the book of Daniel. But especially then in the 13th chapter of Revelation, we find that Satan is going to make war with who? Yeah, with the saints. And what is he going to do? He's going to overcome them. Now, you know, Brother Dale, that's hard to understand sometimes, because the Bible says that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, right? Well, what in the world does he mean there? Well, he's not going to destroy the church. He cannot destroy the church, but he can bring its testimony to an end. And that's what scares me about this nation. That's what scares me about what we call today and have called for, I guess, all down through history, the Gentile church. Is because it seems that our testimony has been brought to an end. It seems to me that Satan has made war with the saints and has overcome them. But that's what it seemed like here too, right? I mean, Assyria had destroyed Israel, the 10 northern tribes, taken them away into captivity, and they disappeared. Even today, as far as we know, they have disappeared from the face of the earth. Now, don't misunderstand. There were a few of them that got into Judah, and there may still be some descendants. I don't know. I don't know that it's important for us to know that. But essentially, basically, the 10 tribes disappeared from history. But now Assyria has also come into Judah, and the cities have fallen one after another. As we would say today, they fell like dominoes. So much so that Sennacherib boasted of all his conquests and used that greatness by which he had conquered the people against the inhabitants that were shut up in Jerusalem, to cause them to fear. But we'll get to that later on. That's coming as we go on through the book of Isaiah. But right now, Assyria becomes a type of the world in its oppression of the church. And we will see that as we go on. So in verse 2, what does Isaiah say? Here is his prayer, here's his cry, O Lord, be gracious unto us. We have waited for thee. Be thou their arm every morning, our salvation also in the time of trouble. Now folks, that ought to be our cry today. Exactly our cry today. If we are not crying this way today, then it's because we haven't got much understanding. JT, that's wisdom. That's that understanding, again, that you were talking about earlier. We need understanding. That we need the Lord to take our side. But here's the thing. All that call upon the Lord shall be what? Saved. You know what? Salvation didn't just begin. Again, as J.T. said, wisdom increases, doesn't it? Grace grows. That's what Peter says. We grow in grace, right? As well as the knowledge. But here is, ought to be our cry. And again, we emphasize this because that is what we've been trying to get across all the through. This is not just Old Testament history, but it's modern day living. We are reliving exactly what the people of Isaiah's day lived. Different location? Yeah. Different nations involved? Yeah. But the principle is still the same. O Lord, be gracious unto us. We have waited for Thee. Now, when I read verses like this, the first thing that I think of is Luke chapter 18. I keep going back to that chapter, the first eight verses of that chapter, over and over again in our day, because I believe that it does apply more than it has in any age, any time. I believe it applies to our age. And what does he say? In verse 1, he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to do what? To pray. And what? What else? And not to faint. Now, what does that in itself imply? It implies that there is a withholding, that we are going to have to wait. Now, I'm not going to read this entire thing, but I'm going to drop down here to verse 7. And it says, and shall not God avenge His own elect, which cry day and night unto Him, though He bear long with them? Is God going to forget His elect, chosen people? No. And that's our stay, our strength, our hope, our confidence, our peace, and our joy this very day. That God has not forgotten to be what? Gracious. Verse 8, he says, I tell you that He will avenge them speedily. It may take a while. We may have to wait. I believe it's what, the sixth chapter of Revelation, where we find there the souls under the altar, and they are crying, how long, Lord, before You avenge our blood? And what does He say? Wait a little while. Wait a little while. Folks, that's what we're waiting for. Right now, we're waiting. And we're waiting for God. No, we're not going to avenge ourselves. Resist not evil. My wife was kind of struggling over that in the fifth chapter of Matthew there, where he says, resist not evil. Brother Gene Breed was writing a little thing, and he quoted that verse, and it kind of threw my wife, and I can see why. But this is basically, again, what he's talking about. It's not for us to resist the evil of this world. That's God's business. It is His business to avenge the evil of this world. But He will.
Vengeance is mine.
I will repay, right, saith the Lord. But here's what he says. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith on the earth? Yes, He is going to find faith on the earth, but folks, it's just going to be a remnant. It's just going to be a remnant. But this is our prayer. O Lord, be gracious unto Thee. We have waited for Thee. We're not being presumptuous, but we are waiting upon the Lord. He is our salvation in the time of trouble. Verse 3, at the noise of the tumult, the people fled. At the lifting up of Thyself, the nations were scattered. Now here Isaiah is giving us just a glimpse of the power of God as opposed to these haughty nations like Assyria, that were lifting up their voices in blasphemy against God. And again, if you turn over to the Revelation, and we'll not do that, But if you turn over to the 16th chapter of the Revelation, you see the same thing happening. They're raising their fist and blaspheming the name of God. But at the noise of the tumult, the people fled. At the lifting up of thyself, the nations were scattered, and your spoil shall be gathered like the gathering of the caterpillar, as the running to and fro of locusts shall he run upon them. Now, what happened to Sennacherib's army? They fled, didn't they? What was left of them? But there was 100,000 of them that died in one night. And God's people did what? Nothing but wait upon the Lord and believe His promises. Rested in His promises. Folks, that's what we're doing today. Now, let me just throw this out for you. You know, there's a lot of people today that would have us to go out and meet the enemy. You understand what I mean? The people of Jerusalem under Hezekiah, they did not go out and fight the enemy, but they waited upon the Lord. But you know what? If you do that, you're going to be ridiculed. You're going to be told that you're a do nothing, and you know you need to get out there and win the battle. Let me tell you something. If you do, you're going to be experience the same thing. If you're so presumptuous that you're going to go out there on your own and win that battle, you're going to meet the same fate that those people met when they were going to go up after God told them to go into the wilderness. They decided, no, we've sinned. We're going to go on up and meet those giants there in the land of Canaan. You remember that? You remember they came to the promised land and they sent the spies into the land, and 10 of them came back, and what were they doing? Oh, we can't do anything. There's giants in that land. Yeah, there was Joshua and Caleb that was, you know, the other way. By the help of God, we can take the land. But here's democracy in action for you. Right? No, the 10 was the wise ones. And so, God said, you've tempted me these 10 times. Now get you into the wilderness and die. But then the people said, oh, we've sinned. No, we're going to go up. But they forgot that God didn't send them. Right? And God was not with them, and what happened? They were routed. Didn't have a chance. Did not have a chance. But in this particular case, you see, Hezekiah appealed unto God. And Isaiah says that at the voice... What does it say here? At the voice of the tumult, the people fled. At the lifting up of thyself, the nations were scattered. And your spoil shall be gathered like the gathering of the caterpillars, the running to and fro of locusts shall he run upon them. After Sennacherib and his remnant fled, the people of Judah went out and gathered the spoil. Amazing, not only how God works, but it's amazing to see Him work. Verse 5 says, the Lord is exalted, for He dwelleth on high. He hath filled Zion with judgment and righteousness. You see, when God...
works.
His judgment and righteousness become evident. In fact, it can't be hidden. It becomes obvious that this is the work of the Lord. And that's what His salvation is all about. It is to His glory. It, when God works, when that work of salvation, it's obvious that it's His work. I can't boast about my salvation. You can't boast about your salvation. And we can't boast about anybody else's salvation. That is the work of God, and it must be obvious that that is the work of God, or it's no work at all, but vain. But when God works, He fills us with judgment and with righteousness, as He filled Jerusalem. Now, I think there's two ways that we can look at this. We can say that He filled His servants like Hezekiah and the others that were godly. He filled them with His judgment and righteousness. In other words, they had understanding. They knew what was the thing for them to do. They knew that it was vain for them in their own power and strength to go out against Sennacherib and his army. That's good judgment. The righteousness first was in the confession that their strength was only in God. And secondly, it was in obeying the voice of the Lord. Still works that way today. You see, most of what is being preached and taught as righteousness today is just the first part of it. Yeah, they will acknowledge that salvation is in the Lord, but they're not obedient to that. They're going to bring that salvation forth. But you know what the obedience of Hezekiah and his people was? It was, again, in waiting upon the Lord. But it was that way from the beginning, wasn't it? What was it that Moses told the people of Israel when they stood there on the banks of the Red Sea before them and the army of Egypt behind them? Yeah, he said, stand still and see what? The salvation of the Lord. I remember years ago when we were in Wimberley, to some, it seemed like that we were just doing nothing. In fact, there was a man that we were very close to that literally accused me of just doing nothing. But let me tell you something, folks. Sometimes waiting upon the Lord is not doing nothing. It is obeying God. Now, I confess, I'm the first one to confess that sometimes I don't know what to do. But let me tell you something. When I don't know what to do, I do know what not to do. But I really know what to do. So what do? Just wait upon the Lord, right? If you don't know what to do, then wait upon the Lord. I think that's what my Bible teaches me. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and what? He shall bring it
to pass. So it's okay. These people were waiting upon the Lord. He was filled them with judgment and righteousness. The second way that I believe that this is applied is that He filled Jerusalem with judgment and righteousness, and that He showed them, these rebels that were there, that His way was the right way and the good way. And that His judgment and righteousness would be executed against the ungodly, and particularly the Assyrians and Sennacherib. Verse 6, "And wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times, and strength of salvation. The fear of the Lord is His treasure." Now, we again already heard this morning in Proverbs chapter 9, there is the whole basis of it, isn't it? Wisdom hath builded her house. There's the stability. There's those seven pillars, isn't it? And it is the strength of salvation. The fear of the Lord is His treasures. Behold, their valiant ones shall cry without. The ambassadors of peace shall weep bitterly. The highways lie waste. The wayfaring man seizeth. He hath broken the covenant. He hath despised the cities. He regardeth no man. The earth mourneth, languisheth. Lebanon is ashamed and hewn down. Sharon is like a wilderness. And Bashan and Carmel shake off their fruits. Now, Sennacherib went back on, he reneged on a covenant, if you will, that he made with Hezekiah. He broke that covenant. And that's basically what's being talked about here when he says he broke the covenant, he hath despised the seed, regardeth no man. Supposedly, Hezekiah was going to pay Sennacherib a certain amount, and Sennacherib would depart. But Hezekiah sent, he abided by the agreed terms, but Sennacherib took it, took the ransom, if you will, and then he continued to lay the cities waste. And he came to Jerusalem, and he besieged the city of Jerusalem. And it says, the earth mourneth and languishes, Lebanon is ashamed, and so forth. First, Sennacherib came through, and he destroyed all that was before him that he did not take. But you know, this is again the glorious thing. Even though he took the spoil, when he himself was spoiled, what happened to the spoil that he took? It reverted right back to the people of Judah. And now, you know what my Bible says? It says that the meek shall inherit the earth. The ungodly today are laying the earth waste, if you will. Isn't that what your Bible says in Romans chapter 8? What is it that, what does the creature, the creation, what is it doing? Groaning. It's groaning. Yeah, it's groaning and travaileth in pain. But what's it waiting for? The revelation of the sons of God.